Last week we were kind of going over some of this, dealing with Jesus and why he didn't sin, but also kind of did he have the help of the Holy Spirit to not sin? So a lot of what we were covering last week, we covered that although Jesus definitely would have had the Holy Spirit since he was the Holy Spirit from the very beginning, what we saw that he was doing was he was choosing not to tap into the help of the Holy Spirit as regards in facing sin. So, and I say tap into the help of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, it's his Spirit, so he's got that help. But not getting into, I guess, the divinity part of things. I go over to Philippians chapter 2. That's what we were kind of looking at. Philippians chapter 2, beginning from verse 5. Morning, Ken.
Good morning. Morning, Jim. Good morning.
Hi, Ken.
Hey. Verse 5. Again, we're at Philippians 2, 5. I can't say anything. I missed the opening, so... I was just being friendly. I don't know what the rest of you guys are doing. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so what we were working on is just that in coming to earth, Jesus emptied himself. It says he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. So he was made totally like us. We looked at some places in Hebrews that showed that he had to be made like us in all things. We looked at another place in Hebrews 4 where it says that he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So for those things to be real, for him to actually be able to identify with us, he had to be made like us. Which meant, even though he was God in the flesh, he was emptying himself. In Matthew 24, flip over there, please. Matthew 24:36. Jesus says, but of that day, talking about the day that heaven and earth would pass away, and he says, but of that day and hour, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. See, what we see is Jesus chose to place limitations on himself. When it talks about he emptied himself, being made in the likeness of a man, he chose. You know, I used the example last week of me playing basketball with some of my students, and when I would choose to play left-handed to make it a little bit more fair. And sometimes it was more fair than I particularly cared for. But I would choose to play left-handed. Now, when you're getting down, I made the point that that temptation, it's really tough to stay left-handed and let them beat me, as opposed to switching back, knowing that I could switch to the right and win. Well, it's what you see with Jesus is he had all the power available to him and chose not to use it. So when he came up against temptation, he chose to face it as a man and not to draw any supernatural help. Just kind of something to think about on those lines. Go over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is being tempted by Satan. And let's just start from verse 1. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Now, here's what I want you to notice. In that particular temptation, what Satan is doing is saying, hey, you have the power. If you are the Son of God, which he was, you have the power to speak to these stones, to make them into bread and satisfy the desires of the flesh, to make your life easier. You have the opportunity to use your divinity to give yourself a little bit of an advantage over the flesh here. And Satan was encouraging him to do that. Jesus' response was, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, Jesus could have, at that point, he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He could have turned the stones into bread. He chose not to. He chose not to use his divinity to short-circuit his humanity. Or to bypass his humanity. Bob.
You're using the term, he emptied himself of his Godhead attributes. Yet now you're saying he has his Godhead attributes. So how can he both be emptied of them and have them?
Okay. Go over to Colossians chapter 1, please. Did everybody get Bob's question? I got to figure if we got it in the front row from the back, then everybody else must have gotten it. Okay, Colossians chapter 1. Oh, okay, Bob's question, actually his comment was I was confusing him, but what he's dealing with, he said, in Philippians it says he emptied himself. He said, but I'm saying that he still had all that authority, all that power, so how is it that he emptied himself if he still had it? Is that pretty close? Okay, Colossians chapter 1. And let's just get it from verse 19. Verse 19. It says, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. It says, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Now, if you get over to chapter 2, verse 9, it talks about how, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. You know, and so, and that's actually referring to in the church, but verse 19 still emphasizes that even Jesus, when he was in the flesh, all the fullness of deity was in him. You can go to John 14 and see where Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You can also look in John 14 where he says that the apostles knew the Holy Spirit because he abides with them, that because Jesus was with them in the flesh, they knew the Holy Spirit. So Jesus himself, even in John 8, affirmed that when he said, before Abraham was born, I am. Applying the name of God to himself. See, Jesus himself said often that that all of the Godhead was in him when he was on earth. Now, that kind of tends to blow our mind a little bit. Kind of, you know, as people, we are limited by time and space. And this could head us in a whole different direction. I don't want to go too far here, but we are limited by time and space, and so we can be one place at one point in time. So sometimes trying to get the whole idea, and I mentioned this when we were looking at the immersion of Jesus, the idea of the Father being in heaven and in Jesus at the same time is a little bit mind-boggling to us. So don't necessarily want to head down that direction. But what I want you to realize is, yes, emptied himself doesn't mean that he left all of the Godhead in heaven and came down and became totally like man without, otherwise he wouldn't have had a spirit. Okay, so Jesus did have all the fullness of deity in him, in bodily form, in his body as well. He was God in the flesh. He had, therefore, the abilities of God in the flesh. Yet, he also was completely human. And that's where it gets a little bit... But the way that I think to best understand it is the idea that having all of that, all of the Godhead in him, or having all of himself in him, choosing what he would access, choosing what powers he would use and why he would use them, and what knowledge, and choosing what knowledge, you know, in a sense, he could choose even whether or not he would have the knowledge. Like when he talks about even the Son not knowing. Let me get Tom here real quick and then Gary.
I'm not even sure I want to say this then, but it almost sounds like there's a real contradiction here, because at one level we're saying, well, he was totally human, but then in the other sense we're saying all the fullness of, you know, of God dwelt with him bodily. I mean, at one level you could say, okay, he's been tempted like we have in all things, but then on the other, if all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily, then he did have an edge. I mean, I see we're walking a real fine line here, and I'm not sure if we're... I'm confused.
Okay. And I guess that's what we're working on. Obviously. What's that, on confusion? What's that? Sorry, I wasn't trying to work on confusing everybody. Sorry. Let me try this again. Hold on, I will get to you there, Gary. Let me... Okay, we have scriptures that talk about the fullness of deity being in Jesus. We have him as God. And I don't think you would be hard-pressed to try to say, well, he wasn't God while on earth. I mean, that gets you down the Jehovah's Witness line. So he was God, yet he was also completely human. And I guess that's why I say the only way that I can reconcile those two things, I agree that you would think, because he is God, that gives him the edge, which is what most people would say. Well, why didn't Jesus sin? Well, because he was God. You would say, well, okay, that gives him the edge. He was also completely human. And so the only way that I think you can reconcile that is to say, even though being God, he chose, at times he made choices not, for lack of a better way to put it, not to tap into those available resources. Go over to John chapter 12 for a minute, please. I believe that's where I want this.
We have the same power, not the same that we do, simply because we also have the power to tap into those same resources.
Don't go there with me just yet. Sorry, John chapter 10. let's not go that direction just yet. Well, it's where we need to go, but we got to make sure that we have the foundation there first. John 10. Yeah, I said 12 and then I backed it up. 10. Sorry. John 10. And we'll start from verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. See, Jesus speaks there of the authority that he had, and he talks about how he had, that no one was going to take his life away, which, in a sense, that's where you get the God part coming in. You know, there are some, you know, maybe who would have authority to take our lives away. But he says that no one had the authority to take his life away from him. But he chose to lay it down, and he chose to take it up again. When the soldiers come to arrest him in the garden, and Peter's drawing the sword and chopping off ears and doing those kind of things, Jesus tells him to put it away, and he says, do you not know that I have that if I wanted to, I could call down, I believe it was 12 legions, is that right? 12 legions of angels, which I think mathematically, I think that's like 72,000 or something like that. You can see the damage done by one angel back in the Old Testament. 72,000 could probably do a pretty good number on everybody else. But he says, I have the authority to do that. You know, Jesus, you know, when he's hanging on the cross, it's not, there's no one making him stay on that cross. And I think this isn't maybe that new to some of us. You know, you've kind of thought through that before and thought, yeah, it was by his choice. He chose to stay there. He could have come down off the cross. He could have called 72,000 angels in to help him out. But he chose not to. You know, and so I think our mind can go that direction and say, okay, yeah, he had that authority. He could have tapped into that power. He chose not to. So let's take it just a step further and say, in his daily life, he had that same authority. He had that same power every day of his life and made the choice not to. So he chose. And personally, I was thinking about this morning. I think that makes it even more awe-inspiring to think about Jesus being tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin, is that he, you know, in our cases, we're tempted, and it's not necessarily, you know, the temptation's coming. Yeah, okay, yeah, it's our choice and all, but the temptation's coming. But, you know, particularly prior to having the Holy Spirit, we didn't have that extra resource available to tap into. And so, you know, it's one thing to say, yeah, he's tempted in every way just as we are. But to think he was tempted and had available the supernatural means to overcome that temptation and chose not to use the supernatural, but to overcome by the natural. Or to overcome. And don't take that one too far, Rain. I saw the look. That's not... No, that but chose to overcome it as a man. Instead of, I mean, God, sure. I guess, and I don't know if I'm making this clear, probably not. But to me, it's clear up here. So if I can just get it a little more clear so it can come out here more clearly. But just the to have that available to you and to choose not to is a much greater overcoming, in a sense, a much greater victory than to not have those resources available and to overcome. Because it's by choice. I've got all kinds of people that want to talk, so let me just randomly start grabbing people.
This is kind of a weak correlation, but it could be used as basically the same example. A man on a diet has the ability to eat whatever he wants, whenever he wants, but it's strictly up to him to choose not to. Same way with Jesus. He had the ability to do whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted. He chose not to.
Okay. Did you guys get that? As an example of a diet?
If God is Jesus, one and the same, and Jesus is on the cross, then why would Jesus say, Father, why have you forsaken me?
That was the direction I didn't want to go. Because then trying to deal with the whole, how does the Father, Son, and Spirit all fit together? Sometimes it is very mind-boggling. I'll give you that. You know, and that's what we end up getting left with Scripture is Scripture gives us that there are three distinct personalities, still one distinct one person. And how that all works, I think that's what we get eternity for, to try to figure it out. Let me get Gary, and then I'll get Mel, and then we'll go back to Bob, and then we'll go to... No.
I think you kind of answered what... I think you kind of addressed what I was talking about, what I was going to say. But getting back to Bob's question and to Tom's question, you know, Jesus was a man, Jesus was God. And as you kind of pointed out there, I mean, well, Jesus was a prophet also, and Jesus could perform miracles. So Jesus made a choice not to use those things, as we talked about last week in relation to Paul. Paul, you know, could perform miracles, he could heal, but he didn't use those to his advantage, his own advantage. He used it to verify the word that he was speaking. Jesus, same thing in Matthew 4. He had the ability to turn those rocks into loaves. Otherwise, the temptation that Satan had would not have been a real temptation. He just chose not to do those things for his own benefit. But he's still a man.
Right. Frank. Well.
Well, Gary kind of hit on what part of what I wanted to say was the fact that he couldn't have completely emptied himself because of the fact that he could do miracles while here on earth, healing and et cetera. The bottom line of this whole thing is when we're immersed into Christ, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we are able to overcome sin.
Right. Right. And that is exactly where we're going to get to. Got Bob back here. The other Bob.
We have a little bit of a phrase that says that power corrupts and that absolute power corrupts absolutely. And when you look at people who get into power, their temptation to abuse that power is great and greater, directly correlative to the amount of power that they have. And so, just as a further emphasis on what you had already brought forth, that Jesus was able to resist that temptation along with all the human ones is something in human experience you don't find. And so what we're actually getting down to and talking to here is the will that governed him, and that's what it was. And it was the will of his Father. So
that's a good point.
I might screw this up, but I'm pretty sure someone once said that the why is more important than the how. And it's not how much Jesus emptied himself that's important, it's why. And the reason why it's so important is you have to ask the question, why was Jesus able to be tempted in all ways, yet without sin? And I think that the answer to that is in John 1, when it's talking about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It continues on and it says that it's because His fullness is what we receive as Christians. The reason why He did it, the reason why He emptied Himself, is so that we can overcome sin in the same way He did.
Right. Yep. And that's what, in a sense, I think that's where Mel was headed. And that's where Mel was headed. And that's where Nick is and where we'll eventually get to. I think Tom wants to go there. So I might have to just kind of go, okay, hold on. Let's keep moving here. Just so we can get there. Because all of this is an interesting intellectual discussion. Okay, Bob doesn't find it interesting, but or he doesn't find it intellectual, one or the other. But no, it's an interesting intellectual discussion without the application. And what does this really come down to? So, yeah, Tuesday. You can have it on Tuesday, maybe. Okay. Let's see. Rick wants to say something. Rain wants to say something. Humor me. Humor me. Let me move through this a little bit and see. I might hold on to those things if I haven't clarified things.
Well, I think I'm going where you want to go.
You think you're going where I want? Okay, well then let me go there and we'll see. If I don't get there, then you guys can jump back in and say, no, yeah, sorry, you didn't go where I wanted to. Okay, so with Jesus, what we kind of laid out last week then was that it was, you know, the reason that he then was able to be tempted in every way, yet without sin, was because he knew who he was. It was by his faith. And so we kind of talked about how his parents passed that on to him, gave him the understanding of who he was. He then also looked at the scriptures. And so by the time he was 12, when his mom comes back to get him and says, "Why did you do this to us?" His response is, "Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" You know, so he knew at that point who his father was. At 12, he had a very clear picture that God was his father. And so with that, and with the Old Testament scriptures and believing those things and the study of those things, then he, by faith, was able to overcome. Now, let's hit just for a minute what faith is, because I think we need to get that one. Go over to Hebrews 11. And I got to think about this. I want to cover this one briefly so that we're all on the same page here, or at least that most of us are somewhere in the same book. Hebrews 11, starting from verse 1, says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval." And then he starts going through, you know, by faith, the different things that happen. By faith, what Abel did. By faith, what Enoch did. By faith, what Noah did. By faith, what Abraham did. Sarah. You know, goes through this list. But faith, when he talks about the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, faith is a picture that is given. Here, it was given by God to these different guys and ladies. But it was a picture that was given to them that they held on to. You know, using a great example, and it ought to be familiar. It's from cleansing, so chapter 4, if you ever want to go over it. But Noah, when he is going to build the ark, God gives him a picture of what that's supposed to be. Noah, by faith, built the ark. By faith, that is, he held on to that picture until it became a reality. So faith, I mean, maybe you've heard people refer to faith pictures. And that's really what faith, that's what faith is. It is a picture given by God to someone that they hold on to until it becomes reality. So whether that's Noah building the ark, whether that's Abraham leaving the land, heading to a different land, all of that, it's all a picture that God's communicated. Okay, Jesus then, when we talk about the faith that Jesus had, Jesus, by what his parents told him and others who had seen some of the same things, he could have checked it out. There were enough witnesses to those early things. By faith in what he was told there and then checking out the Old Testament scriptures, what he was looking for was the picture of the Christ, the picture of the Messiah. What does it say about him? And so his faith was a very clear picture of who he was based on the Old Testament scriptures. With that faith then, knowing who he was, because God told him who he was through the Old Testament scriptures, he was able then to face the temptations and to overcome. Now, that's then the difference is, we don't, if he had any edge, if he had any advantage, it was in the department of faith. Now, we didn't have that kind of faith growing up as kids. You know, I don't think any of our parents pulled out the Old Testament and told us we were the Messiah and that there was any, the angels, that, you know, we were conceived by the Holy Spirit or anything like that. So in that sense, you could say, okay, well, he had an advantage. But it was only an advantage in faith, in believing what the Scripture said. Now, just let me take a little tangent for a moment and talk about dealing with kids. So what kind of, if we want to, our children to have faith, the question is, what kind of picture do we want to communicate to them? And as parents, those who are parents, or, you know, in this room, some might be grandparents, but you're continually communicating a picture. So that's why it's very important, you know, to think about what you say to kids, and not just parents, but even interaction that you have with other kids that are from other people's families. Very, very important as to what kind of communication you have with them, as to what kind of picture you are communicating to them. Now, you can't communicate to them the picture that they are the Messiah. Probably would not be a good thing. I'm thinking that we would have some strange things going on later on. We'd have our little, the little Waco thing and all those kind of things. We'll have our little communities and such. I can't think of what they're called right now. Communes. We'd have all these communes set up with all these different messiahs and stuff. Probably not the way we want to go. But what kind of a picture do we want to communicate? We probably want to communicate a picture of being disciples of Christ. You know, had some kids for a while thought that they were Christians, and I had to disabuse their mind of that because they couldn't scripturally say they were Christians. But what I try to work with the kids in the Learning Center on is the whole idea of being disciples. Because a disciple, a student, a learner, a disciple of Christ can begin from the very beginning. So that's personally, from my perspective, what I try to work on with my kids and with any kids that I have dealings with, is working on with them with being disciples of Christ, being students of Christ, and working on the whole idea of wanting to please God. So, but that's, you know, and what kind of people they are, you know, and the picture. So you just think about that. That's something to ponder over as far as if we're talking about the faith of Christ, what kind of faith our kids can have. That's something worth thinking about, is what kind of picture is being communicated to the kids. You know, I think sometimes in our efforts to realize that they're not Christians, and so that they will sin at some point, I think sometimes we accidentally communicate that they have to go be bad for a while. Bad communication. Bad plan. Okay? So just think about that. And that's just a freebie on the side. But let's get back then to this, as far as Jesus did it then by the faith, by the picture of who he was according to the scripture. Chose not to tap into all the power available to him. And instead overcame by faith, which, by the way, is how we're going to overcome as well. Now, what then, we will get to us, but let's finish Jesus. What then did he use the Spirit for? What did he need the divinity for? We've already had some examples being given as far as miracles. And go over to John chapter 20, please. I believe Gary made mention of this, maybe some others too. John chapter 20, verse 30. It says, many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Okay. So, as was pointed out, Jesus had the ability to perform miracles. Now, you always get the little cartoons or whatever of Jesus as a kid performing miracles and, you know, no, sorry. Didn't go that direction. Okay. The signs, Jesus' miracles, as Gary pointed out, was not in any way to make things easier for himself. His miracles were not to make life easier. That's why when Satan says turn stones into bread, he doesn't do it. You know, even the closest thing you could get to where he personally could have had some, you know, a little advantage or whatever, a little personal advantage, was when he went walking on the water instead of hopping in a boat. But in the same way, he also happened to be seen, and it ended up being a sign. So still didn't help him out. What Jesus is doing all the way through, the signs that he's performing, it says, these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It was to prove who he was. Very important. If you get opportunities to deal with Pentecostals, these are very important verses to have stored away. Because most Pentecostals don't have a clue as to why Jesus performed miracles and think that all of us should be performing miracles as well. Because they have this idea that the miracles were to make life easier. Miracles were not to make life easier. They were signs. Now, did he have compassion as he performed them? Yes. But they were signs to prove who he was. Not to make life easier. Now, there's something else, though. The picture that you get, we don't even have to go there. But mentally go through it. Prior to Jesus' immersion, do you find any areas where you would say he's been tapping into that divine help? We don't have much of a record of what was accomplished prior to his immersion. You have him at 12 years old, and his questions and answers are amazing to the Jewish hierarchy, or the Jewish teachers. But that doesn't necessarily mean that was somehow some divine help. I don't think it was. What do we know about that time period? Well, we know that he was referred to as the carpenter's son. We know that he was also referred to as the carpenter. So it seems like he was doing some carpentry during that time. You know, I don't think you need divine help to be a carpenter. It doesn't hurt. I'm sure that the times less would have appreciated some divine help there. I was expecting something from you, Les. I appreciate it. So, he did some carpentry. We know that by seeing later on when he shows up at the synagogue that it was his custom to be in the synagogue and to be reading in the synagogue, but still, you don't see anything where people are going, yeah, we know who you are. You don't see anything where it doesn't look like he performed any miracles prior to that. In fact, you had the first of his signs when he turned the water into wine. I guess the point that I'm making is prior to that, he had lived those 30 years, and yes, he did overcome sin. He was during that time period, he was being tempted. You know, it wasn't just at the end of the 30 years that Satan came to him and tempted him. He was being tempted throughout. Yet he wasn't sinning. So, but again, what we were discussing was that was not with divine assistance. So, there was something, though, at his immersion, and I'm not saying that he received anything, because that doesn't make sense to me, that he somehow received anything at that point. Because then he still wouldn't have been who he was. So, but I believe at his immersion, you know, the Holy Spirit descending and the voice of the Father saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. We've talked about that was a sign to the people who heard it. In a private discussion with Michael D., he pointed out that, you know, that could have been a pretty good encouragement to Jesus as well. You know, to hear that directly from heaven and go, and, you know, all right, maybe that was that little reassurance. But I think it was for Jesus to say, time to get going. It's okay now to get help to get this spiritual revolution moving. See, what kind of a ministry did Jesus have prior to 30? He didn't have one. Yet, in 3.5 years, he accomplished great things. Point is, you know, the point's been made by a few of you that when we're immersed into Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. We have then, when it comes to the battles with sin, we have the same advantage, if we will. We have that extra help too. There's no difference maybe between us and Jesus than there's no difference between us and Jesus if we choose to tap into that help. And we will go there a little bit. But I want you to think a little bit beyond that. Think beyond sin. Think beyond overcoming temptation. Think about accomplishing great things. See, the Holy Spirit's purpose is a whole lot more than just overcoming sin. The Holy Spirit's purpose is for us to be able to accomplish great things for God. For us to do beyond what we ever thought we could do. It's not just, you know, it's not just avoiding the negative. It's accomplishing the positive. So with Jesus, I think that's one of the things that I would say is, yeah, up to his immersion, he was choosing not to tap in at all. He was choosing to face things totally as a man. After his immersion, he began to perform miracles. Not because he gained that power at his immersion, but because it's a sign, hey, it's time to get going. Okay, so now they're getting going. He's been immersed. He's ready to go. The ministry's it's time to get things off the ground. Now let me get some of that divine help and get this thing going. So you have the miracles happening, but I think you also had his divine help. You had the divinity then kicking in to build the momentum and to accomplish the things that he needed to accomplish positively up to that time. Positively to get the whole thing happening. So not just, you know, I guess, so the emphasis, I guess I would say is, where did Jesus have the divine help? It would be with being able to get good things going. Not just, I mean, he didn't use divine help to overcome sin. He used it to get good things going. Tom.
Yeah, I can understand why you feel all that.
Well, I'm also thinking that I've got Rick and Rain here who are in the holes waiting to see if I've gotten to where they wanted to get to.
I'm not sure where the Scripture says this. I know it does say it in the New Testament that that there was a time that when Jesus was a little child that he didn't know the difference between choosing good and evil. I forget where that Scripture's at. Isaiah, okay. So if you've got this little one-and-a-half-year-old with all this power, it conjures up kind of a scary picture in my mind.
You ever see The Incredibles, you know, that little kid? Right. Okay. Worth pondering over, Tom. Definitely worth pondering over. I have to think, how did the childhood of Jesus fit into all this? I'm sure it did fit in perfectly. Thanks, Rain. Appreciate that. Did I cover what you wanted to cover?
Well, I think I just can compliment that.
Okay.
If you go back to Philippians, where it talks about Jesus emptying himself, people just automatically assume that all the divinity is sucked out of him. But if you let Scripture define Scripture, it tells us how he emptied himself. It was taking the form of a bondservant, but that's not it. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The point was he emptied himself of his own desires, and he poured himself out for our sake. And hopefully we all have a wife that does that as males, where, I mean, I can speak of Diane. She's not going to go window shopping because she's not concerned about buying clothes. Most of her clothes are hand-me-downs, in all honesty. And anything new is probably something that I bought her. But the point is, Jesus was only thinking of the other person. That's how he emptied himself. And so that complements what you're saying. He used his power for the sake of other people. And that was his picture. That was his faith pictures that we, if he would die on the cross, that his reward would be our salvation. That was his faith picture.
Good. Okay, Rain. And then we've got to tie this here up.
Yeah. At the point that all of these things were being written about Christ and Luke, you know, were the earliest time that we have the communication of who Jesus was before prophet and the prophetess, what they had to say about him. They were looking at him as the Messiah, but as Jesus grew, probably under the tenets of the law as well, ultimately he would probably develop the idea that not only was he the Messiah, but he was going to become the high priest. And I think that answers Nick's question of why, you know, the how to become the high priest was through the cross, but ultimately this high priest is our eternal high priest. That is probably a greater view that Jesus actually had, because he continues as that high priest today. And that should make a point to us when it's communicated to us that we are priests. You know, then that elevates our thinking. It's not just about salvation. You know, salvation comes with the responsibility of being saved. And that is to fulfill our priesthood under the leadership of our high priest.
Yeah, I think Jesus would have had a very clear picture. I mean, from the Old Testament scriptures, it was prophesied, even Old Testament, that he would be the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So there would have been, he would have had the idea of high priest. It would have been the idea of being the Christ, the King. Yeah, he would have had the whole picture, I think, to be working on. Based. He didn't become the Christ until he didn't become the King either, the Christ either, until after his ascension either. But I mean, the whole picture. I mean, he knew where he was going with the whole deal. Okay, let me tie this all up. I think next week what we're going to have to do is just cover what does this mean for us then. What, as far as the Spirit, you know, okay, Jesus did not have, I mean, hopefully we have at least settled that Jesus didn't have an advantage. He had the ability to have an advantage. He chose not to take an advantage. And so he really did face the temptations just as we do and just as we did. Yet he overcame all of them by his faith. Now, what we want to look at then, and then we saw with the Holy Spirit then, I think what the Holy Spirit really was, when he was accessing the power, if you will, and choosing to tap into that, it was for the purpose of some positive momentum. It was for getting things moving. It wasn't to benefit himself personally. It wasn't to overcome sin. It was to get the whole deal off the ground. And that was the momentum. It was the miracles to prove who he was. All of that was where he started tapping into the divinity for that purpose. Now, what we want to look at next week is, what about us then? Okay, so prior to our immersion in Christ, you know, we'll have to probably spend a few minutes on that one and then really tackle, so what does it mean for us to have the Holy Spirit? Just a simple question, you know. But how, and you can, thinking about Jesus and all, and what we've looked at with Jesus, you can think throughout the week here of what that's going to be as far as how the Holy Spirit's going to help us.